verse 1 going through verse 8. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. He wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Does my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." They came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, who you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years have the famine been in the land, and yet are 5 years in the which there shall neither be hearing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve your posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and the ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." And then if you would be so kind as to turn with me to the book of Acts. Chapter number 2. You know where I'm going to read from. I want to read from Acts chapter 2, verse 36 through 39. Thank you, Brother Kevin, for doing that. Great job leading us and inspiring us in the Word. Words of faith have been spoken in this building today.
Amen.
My faith is increasing and stronger because of the words that have been spoken here. Thank you, musicians and singers that have led us into the presence of the Lord in worship today. You do beautiful, beautiful work. And I greatly appreciate your sacrifice and your skills. Thank you, Jesus' name, Pentecostal Church, for getting on up and coming on out and being a part of what God is doing. You all look really, really good to me today. Thank you so much for coming. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus who you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said unto them, "Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And I want to preach from this title today, Saved by Your Mistake. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, we are greatly humbled in your presence today. We just sense the greatness of your presence here. We sense the fire of your spirit here. We sense this great, great moment of gravity that we are in today. We're thankful to know that you have wonderful plans for our lives. And we're so glad that we made the decision and choice to follow you. And God, give us that perseverance and determination that Simeon had all those years as a priest waiting for the consolation of Israel. Give us, O God, that perseverance and love of worship for you like Anna had the prophetess, that at a great, great age was in the temple all her days of widowhood, worshiping and praising you for just a glimpse of the little Messiah baby Jesus. Give us that kind of determination and perseverance and fortitude that we will worship you and hang on to you and never let you go until we see the glorious, just even a glimpse of your amazing salvation. Amen, amen. Joseph was a young man. I want to tell you something today. God calls young men to do his work. My prophet Joel said, in the last days I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men are going to see visions, and your old men are going to dream dreams. God calls people to help and to reach out to us wherever that we are. And Joseph was a young man. I wonder sometimes why God worked in his life. He gave him visions of things to happen. And twice he gave him a vision to show him that his brothers, all of his older brothers, and as well his mother and his father, were going to worship him. We're going to bow to him. And of course, him being the youngest in the family, that was a great offense to his parents. That was a great point of anger to his older brothers. And of course, you know Jacob, and he is full of himself and his four wives and his messed up life that he has lived, and the sons that he has birthed into the earth, and all of their dysfunctions and all of their improprieties and mistakes that they have accumulated. But he brings into the world through his favored wife, Rachel, a little boy called Joseph. And God looks into the heart. Sometimes even when we're still yet in our mother's womb, the Bible says that John the Baptist was filled, his mother Elizabeth filled with the Holy Ghost while John was yet in her womb. And God looks upon the world, and he looks upon our mistakes, and he looks upon the mess that we have made of our lives and the lives of our children and our wives and our husbands and everyone around us. And he looks at the damage and all of the wrong turns that we have taken trying to pursue his promises and follow him. And God says, I'm going to call me a man, and I'm going to take this man, and I'm going to put my heart and my vision in him, and I'm going to send him to my lost and wayward and broken people who are so messed up, and I'm going to use him to save them. Aren't you glad to know that God doesn't leave us in the mess and the muck and the mire that we have made of ourselves and our lives? But aren't you thankful to know today that God sends someone our way to save us, to lend us a helping hand, to reach down into the ditch where we are stuck, and to grab a hold of our wrists and pull us out? I think we ought to just give that a little praise right now for sending his son Jesus into the world, that the world through him might not perish but have everlasting life. Young men, don't let anybody tell you any different. The Apostle Paul told his young protege Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. Oh, I know that sometimes in our broken and sinful and wrecked mind, in our twisted and dysfunctional emotions, can I get an amen? Or if I don't get an amen, I guess I'm just preaching to myself about myself today. My mom and dad can testify and tell you, yes, amen. They can say amen to the things that I'm saying here about myself today in this message. But yes, there are chosen young men. There are chosen young women that are born into the earth. And God looks into their hearts. And God looks into their lives. And they'll never think the wicked thoughts that we are thinking and have thunk. They'll never commit the wicked deeds that we have done and things that we do. But they are chosen, like little Mary was, that young teenage girl, when the angel came to her. Behold, thou chosen of the Lord. I'm going to find a young man, a young woman that has a pure heart. They don't spend their days lusting after women. They don't spend their days lusting after pleasures and accumulating possessions. But there is a hunger inside of them. There is a thirsting in their soul for me. I like what I see inside of their hearts. And I'm going to call them. Oh, David, I'm going to pull you out of a sheep field somewhere in the pasture land, somewhere in the rambling hills of the plains of Judea and the hills and all of that area. I'm going to find a young man with a harp, playing a song, writing a tune, whistling and giving glory to me. While nobody else is watching, where nobody else can see, where nobody cares or wants to care, I'll find me a young man and I'll pull him out of his shepherding job, and I will make him a mighty warrior over giants in the land. I will raise him up to become a king of my nation and people, because he is a man after my own heart. I'm talking about Joseph today. I believe the Lord saw something in him. Yes, he may have been immature, but God doesn't need maturity to put a call and a ministry down in our souls. Because God knows what we can handle. He knows what we can come to. And he saw the wickedness of his people, Jacob. He saw the wickedness of his people, Israel. And his 10 sons. One as yet unborn. And right then the 11th, the youngest, Joseph. And he saw the predicament and situation. And he said, these are very wicked men. And they hate the purity of their brother. And so they are going to do something tragic. They are going to make a tragic mistake. They are going after the way of Cain. They have the same attitude as he did. They hate the purity. They hate the love that their brother has for me. And I see that they're going to try to kill him. I see that they're going to try to wipe his goodness off of the face of the earth. Oh, but I'm going to preserve this young chosen child. If I can hang on to that supplanting deceiver Jacob, if I can put up with his warring and murderous sons, I can surely, if I can bless them in the middle of all of their nastiness, I can surely take this young boy in his purity and hold on to him and save him for something great. And I will not let them kill you, Joseph, but one day they are going to bow to you as you rule over them by my power and by my might. And they took their brother and they connived against him and they schemed and they threw him into a pit, an old dried out cistern that couldn't hold water any longer. And they took his coat and they spread the blood of an animal on it, and they brought it back to their father Jacob, and they said, oh, sad day, Dad. Looks like old mouthy, smart mouth, little snotty nose teenager Joseph met his ultimate demise. And they lied to their father and they faked his death. And God saw fit to sell this young boy into slavery. Oh, but he was pure in heart. And he had a dream and a vision from God. And he grew up unbeknownst to them. And he continued to interpret dreams and visions unbeknownst to them. While they were living in their sin, while they were living in their mess, while they were continuing to do worse and worse, while they were doing their thing, God was raising them up a Savior. While they were trying to erase their mistakes, and while they were trying to cover over their tracks, while they were trying to put it behind them, God was still working on their mistake behind their backs. Oh yes, you can do what you want to do behind the back of God. You can try to hide and cover over your mistakes and your failures and your petty little things that you do, but God is working behind your back too, whether you know it or not. And there's coming a day, and there's coming a time when your mistakes are going to catch up with you, when your sins are going to be shouted from the mountaintops, and when there's going to come a reckoning day. Oh, but glory be to God. He's working on a plan behind our backs, because He knows that no matter how proud and haughty we think we are, no matter how much we think we've got everything under control, God knows that we cannot help ourselves. He told Noah, he said, never more again will I flood the earth because of the wickedness of man. Because he's wicked ever from the time he's born. Never more will I flood the earth like this for the wickedness, and destroy the animals and the fowl and all of these things for the wickedness of man. God knows that we are so messed up sometimes that we just can't seem to help ourselves. And God knows that we cannot fix our mistakes. Oh, no matter how much American society tells you, you got yourself into this, you can get yourself out of it. I'm here to tell you that may be what the culture says, but that's not what the Bible says. We cannot do anything to get ourselves out of the mess that we have made. But God is working on a plan in the background. And our mistakes are being twisted and turned into something. God is heating them up and He's twisting them together. And it may look like a cloud, it may look like a mess. Oh, but there is coming a reckoning day. There is coming a time and a moment in our history when God is going to bring ahead, to ahead, everything that we have said and done. And He is going to present us with an option. He is going to present us with a Savior. Oh, well, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. It's good to know that, Brother Rob. Now I know I can just run out and make all the mistakes I want to make, because I know God will fix it in the end. I think the Bible says something like, thou fool.
That's right.
Brother Rob might say something like, you idiot. He hadn't done it in the first place. It was never the will of God for Joseph to go to Egypt. Don't you tell me it was the will of God for Joseph to go to Egypt. Because it was never the will of God for his brothers to hate him and to try to kill him. God doesn't think things like that. But God sees our twisted mindset and He does what He can to try to get us back on track. Oh, come on, somebody here today. You can't fix what you've done, and you've made a pretty good mess of it. Can I get an amen from somebody here in the house? I'm going to pick on my mom today for a minute. We're working on a little project, and we have some electrical. I'm not moving fast enough for her. And so she got the electrical outlet covers. When you remodel a house, the electrical outlet covers, they never always cover all the holes. And she said, what should I do? I said, get a pencil, mark the hole, take the cover off. Then I said, when we go to getting out the drywall mud, we'll hit all the holes. And then I said, then when we go to paint it, we'll paint all the patches. Okay, she said. I should have known better. But now I'm going to call her Sister Spackle. And so I'm over there yesterday afternoon doing a little work at the house, and I get a little, before I go over there, I get a little message. Oh, I went ahead and then I saw the evil word spackle. If she only knew how much I hated spackle. Spackle is a remodeling tool invented from the devil to people that don't know what they're doing. And so I just took a little romp through the house and looked at all the little spackle patches. I don't think I've ever seen, it looked like somebody, it's bad. And I'm thinking, if that dries on their heart like that, I don't think we'll ever get it back off. But maybe we can turn it, like my aunt does, maybe we can turn it into a little decorative thing or something. Wall texture. Somebody's going to have to fix it. And if it dries on like that, it's going to take a hammer and a chisel or about 5 blisters on each hand to scrub it all off. I'm picking on her today because she knows that I love her. But I'm still mad that she messed up my walls. We make mistakes. We do things that we don't have any business doing. And if we didn't do those things, if we listened to God, if we followed Him like we're supposed to, there wouldn't be a need to come behind and fix our messes. Paul said, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? What was his answer? To his own question, God forbid. And Joseph, rising in power and greatness, his brothers, moving on with their lives, thinking that they have got away with great things. Their devious ways catch up with them 2 years into a terrible famine. The only place in the region that has food is in Egypt. And to make a long story short, they show up, and Joseph plays around with them for a little because he's had a lot of trials and temptations. And he is right now, he doesn't probably realize it, but Joseph is facing the greatest temptation that he will ever face, that he has ever faced in his whole life. Oh yes, Potiphar's wife lied against him, tried to seduce him into bed. Joseph just wasn't into that. It's hard to think, guys, that there are men out there that aren't into that. He had one wife and 2 sons, and that was the only wife he ever had. And those were the only 2 sons he ever had. We never read about Joseph running to prostitutes. We never read about Joseph having 3 or 4 wives. His brothers, oh, they were a mess. His father, oh, we don't even want to go there. But Joseph had a pure and clean heart, and he turned his back on evil at every opportunity that it tried to give him. And God kept promoting him and promoting him and promoting him and promoting him. And he suffered all of those years. His young, tender heart wrenched and torn away from his loving and doting father. And torn away from his wonderful, his mother. And he is estranged, and he is done wrong, and he has done dirty, and he has spent these years in so much turmoil. He names his sons Ephraim and Manasseh. One of them, God has blessed me in the land of my troubles, and then God has made me to forget my father's house, putting it all behind him. But God, Joseph put it behind him. His brothers put it behind them. But God was still in control. And he brought them together years later. And in their starving condition, they came to him. And he was torn within himself. I cannot imagine how much anger and how much turmoil must have stirred inside of him when he saw his brothers of what he could do. But Joseph, being Joseph, who Joseph was, he, I don't think, ever had a cross thought. He never had anything evil in his mind, intentions towards them. And They came before him finally when he was ready to. He was overfilled with so much emotion. He cried out at the top of his lungs. And everybody that was outside the house heard about his cries and his screams of agony that he had held in for all of those years. And he said to his brothers, "Is my father still alive?" You see, our mistakes will come back one day. Oh, weren't Joseph's brothers lucky that day? God gave dreams to their little brother. That God knew their hearts and he made a way. Joseph's brothers are just like us. I said, Joseph's brothers are just like us. Peter was preaching to the Jews at the feast of Pentecost 50 days after the crucifixion of Christ. Of course, his resurrection was 3 days, and then he was seen alive for 40 days, sitting with them, eating with them in the flesh. And then for about a week, they were there waiting for this promise that Jesus had promised, and the promise came, and the Spirit was poured out. And great crowds of people came to see what these first wacky Pentecostals were doing. And Peter began to talk to them and preach to them. Yes, God sent you his Son. Yes, he sent someone. That's what Joseph said. God sent me. He sent someone to come over here and to save you people from your cold-hearted rituals that you have come to live. He has come, sent his Son to save you from your cold-hearted, murdering hearts and hateful hearts that you have. But yet you hated so much that you took the Son, you took the promised Messiah that God said would come, and you crucified him after you tortured him and falsely accused him. This Jesus, this terrible mistake, they said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. You could not have made a greater mistake when they uttered those words. Oh, but our Savior hung on Calvary, and his heart was pure, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Peter said to the people, as he began to explain to them answers to their questions about these crazy new Pentecostal people speaking in foreign languages without the ability, but being born of the Spirit, as we talked with in the adult class. And he said, this Jesus whom you crucified, this mistake that you have made, that God has taken your mistake and he has made your mistake both Lord and Christ. And there is no other name, there is no other mediator. He is the only one. Your mistake, your crucifixion of the Messiah is the only way he will become your salvation. For it is how God takes the biggest messes that we have made of our lives, and he uses those very mistakes to show us his mercy and his grace and his love and his forgiveness and his compassion. And we'll live all of our days saying, I wish I would have never trampled the blood of Jesus under my feet. I wish I would have never taken his name in vain. I wish that I would have never laughed and mocked at his commandments or at his people. We'll live all of our days
days with the specter of our errors and our ways. Paul, his name originally was Saul. He was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. He was one of those. He hated Jesus. He hated Christians. He persecuted them. He beat them. He stoned them to death. He threw them in prison. He wrenched husbands and wives away from each other. And he threw children into foster cares. And did all kinds of terrible things, supposedly in the name of God. But Jesus got a hold of him one day, and he knocked him upside the head. His mistake confronted him, and he said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Paul said, "I am the least of all apostles because I persecuted the church. Because I made that mistake, I am the least. Because I persecuted the church and because I maligned the way of this Jesus, I am the chiefest and the worstest." If that's a good English word, it's tough. "I am the worstest of all sinners." But his mistake, his persecution of Jesus, became his salvation. And I became his Savior. It became a life-changing experience for him. Let's all stand together today. Paul should have never persecuted the church. How can anybody in the name of religion do some of the things that were done that we see written in the Bible? How can anybody that says they're a religious and godly person do some of the things that we see happening in our world today? How can anybody that calls himself a Christian and a believer say and treat and do the way that we do towards our neighbors and our co-workers and our family members and our fellow church and brothers and sisters? We are a mess, but Jesus can take the biggest mess. When the heart turns to the Lord, it will find mercy. Naomi was the wife of Elimelech. Together they made a grave error. They left Bethlehem, which means the land of bread, because they heard that a famine made. They left, went into the land of a heathen nation. And there she had two sons and gave her sons in marriage to two heathen women. You could not have made a bigger mistake, Naomi. Elimelech paid for his mistake with his life. Naomi paid for her mistake with the lives of her husband and her two sons taken by sickness and disease. She kissed her daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, and said, "Go home. Go back. I have made a mistake in coming here. I'm going to go back where I came from. You go back where you came from." This was a terrible, terrible mistake. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law and she left. But Ruth grabbed a hold of Naomi. And she said, "Wherever you go, I will go. Whoever your God is will be my God. I will never, ever, ever leave him." And Naomi returned to Bethlehem, and a cry went up in the city. It's not like Fairfield in the United States like it is today. When things happened there, everybody knew about it. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said, "Don't call me Naomi, but call me Mara," which means bitter. "For God has dealt bitterly with me," as though it was God's mistake. As though God was the one that left her. And Ruth followed it along. But that young heathen girl that was the last vestige of Naomi's biggest mistake of her life was eventually given in marriage to one of her relatives named Obed. And Obed, in his older years, married Ruth. This heathen mistake made by Naomi, one of her ex-daughters-in-law, and they have a child, given in marriage to Boaz, and they have a baby together, and the baby's name was Obed. And Naomi, the Bible says, she coddled that little grandson in her arms. Her mistake. And she nursed that little baby boy. And that little baby boy, Obed, grew up and he had a son named Jesse. And Jesse grew up and had a family of sons. And one of his sons was named David. And David became a great king and a close confidant of God. And eventually, Ruth, Naomi's greatest mistake, is slotted into the lineage of the Savior, Jesus Christ, who was born from the lineage of David. I'm not condoning going out and making mistakes, and I'm not condoning going out and fixing our mistakes. What I'm condoning, because sometimes our mistake is long past and our efforts to try to fix it just make more problems. What we need to do, what I'm condoning today, is coming to the Savior Jesus. What I'm condoning today is coming to Jesus and allowing Him to deal with our mistakes. Come to Jesus for a fresh start. Well, you don't understand my situation. God will take us just as we are. Let's all bow our heads together today. We will forever bear the shame of our errors and our mistakes. The scars on our psyche, our hearts, and our emotions will always be there to remind us. God, may I never forget my mistakes. I know that you have, but may I never, so that I never go back to doing the things that I used to do before, so that I never make the same mistakes again. So that I learn, oh God, from all of the trials and troubles, and from this moment on, that I walk hand in hand with you, as you lead me, as you guide me, as you direct me, as you order my steps. May I never go back as the pig to its wallowing in the mire. May I never go back as the dog goes to its vomit and eats up its food that it vomited. May I never go back again. But may your gracious salvation, may your gracious rescue that you rescued me with on Calvary, may that holy blood that was shed, may it drop down and drip upon my mind. May it drop and drip upon my heart and down deep into my soul and in my spirit. And may it blot out and may it wash away and may it cleanse away all the errors of my life. May I walk in newness of life from here. May I never make those mistakes again. Oh, I feel a powerful, powerful, powerful burning fire of